Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not always agree. Our passage consists of two parts. Verses 9 through 11 center on the expression, "Abide in my love." Verses 12 through 17 are a distinct unit because in literary terms, they form an inclusion. Typically, when we use the word inclusion, we are thinking of being inclusive, of including everyone, letting everyone in. But in literary terms, inclusion means that the beginning and the ending are the same. In our case, verses 12 and 17. In both verses, the disciples are commanded to love one another. In verses 9 through 10, we see again the key word abide, which was talked about in the sermon last Sunday. The word characterizes a relationship of trust, knowledge, love, and unity. This word, which Jesus uses to describe his relationship with God, is now being applied to the disciples' relationship with Jesus. Remember, chapters 14 through 17 are part of the farewell discourse, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for his physical absence when he returns to God by reminding them of his spiritual presence, which will abide in them as they love one another. The word love is used 5 times as a verb or a noun in verse 9 alone, and 11 times in our passage. The Greek word for love used here is agape, which means unconditional love, the way God loves us. But the Gospel of John also uses the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love, not as in a family, but is in friendship. And in John, both words are used interchangeably. The love of Jesus is the arena, the sphere, the location of Christian living. This love is not a synonym for like, and it is not about romance or sentimentality, and it does not primarily represent a feeling. To love, as it is used here, is to act for another, even at a cost to ourselves. The supreme act, which we will see in verse 13, is the standard in which the fullness of God's love for the world, remember John 3:16, is carried out by Jesus. The word commandment used in verse 10 and elsewhere in our passage needs some attention. The Gospel of John contains surprisingly little moral or ethical instruction, in contrast to, say, Matthew. In the Gospel of John, Jesus does not give a list of commands, but summarizes all in the one command of love. As we see in chapter 13, verse 35, the disciples' experience of the love of God is not an individualistic, personal blessing, but a testimony to the world that Christians are not just nice people, but agents of God's love for the world, revealed in Jesus. Verse 11 reminds us that the life of discipleship is not just a life of solemn obligation and obedience. The unity and mutuality that love makes possible, symbolized by the unity of vine and branches, leads to full joy, a joy that has its source in God. Such a joy will allow the church, when facing the hatred and hostility of the world, as will be seen in verses 18 through 25, to not only survive, but to also flourish in fullness of life. Verse 12 is a direct restatement of chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. that you love one another. And it sets the theme for all that follows. Verse 13 is the most explicit statement in the Gospel of John of what it means to love as Jesus loves. Jesus' words in verse 13 echo the ideal of friendship, as expressed in classical Greek philosophy. Both Plato and Aristotle point to death for others as the noble ideal. But the classical ideal is given a new content through the life and death of Jesus. Jesus' death is the ultimate demonstration of his love, was implied earlier in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, and in the foot washing in chapter 13, and in the love commandment. But now it is directly stated. The Greek word translated friend is philos, and you might suspect is from the Greek verb phileo, which means to love, that we just talked about when discussing verse 9. When Jesus speaks of friends here, he is really saying those who are loved. You might recall the Lazarus story in John chapter 11, where at verse 3, Lazarus is referred to as he whom you love is ill, and compare it to verse 11, where Lazarus is referred to as our friend. Our English word friend does not fully convey the presence of love that undergirds the notion of friendship that is meant here. Verse 14 makes it even clearer that Jesus is not simply appealing to the noble idea of friendship in verse 13, but to an understanding of friendship that is grounded in Jesus' love. To be Jesus' friend and to love Jesus are synonymous because both are defined as keeping Jesus' commandments. At verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants," but continuing with this informal Greek lesson you've been getting, the Greek word is doulos, and the literal translation is slave. Back in chapter 13, verses 13 through 16, at the foot washing, Jesus spoke of his relationship to his disciples with the servant-slash-slave-slash-master metaphor. But as his hour draws even closer, that relationship changes. Do friends obey, as verse 14 suggests? It is servants, slaves, who obey. So in what sense are the disciples no longer slaves? Certainly not in the sense that they have graduated from doing for others what love dictates. There is no upward mobility in the kingdom. Remember the foot washing by Jesus and the reminders in chapter 12, verse 26, in chapter 13, verse 16, and what we will see later in chapter 15, verse 20, that the servant is not greater than the master. The disciples are not those who offer a blind mechanical obedience, but are friends in the strong Greek sense of the word. They are friends of Jesus and of one another. They are in the know, and they obey with informed commitment. In the Gospel of John, Jesus focuses on his relationship with God, but does not spell out the content of knowledge he has received from God. When Jesus says, "All that I have heard from God I have made known to you," he's not talking about a body of information. Jesus is not revealing special teachings. He is revealing that he is the revealer. He himself is the revelation. It's not about secret, mysterious knowledge known only to elite super Christians, but is known in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus himself. In verse 16, the language of friendship is immediately followed by the news that they did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose them. And the stories of their becoming disciples It seems they choose to leave boats and vocations behind, making their own decisions to follow Jesus. Now they learn, in a way that does not minimize their own responsibility, that the initiative has always been with Jesus. Such an understanding underscores that our relationship with Jesus is based on grace. As we continue on with verse 16, we discover a return to the agricultural image of bearing fruit, and that not only does Jesus choose us, Jesus also appoints us and commissions us to go out into the world, to go out and do works of love. And finishing with verse 16, from this context, we come to understand that Jesus's followers pray, asking what they will, because they are bathed in the knowledge and in the love of God. At verse 17, we have a repetition of the love commandment that we heard in verse 12. Here in verse 17, we see the conclusion of the two themes that occupy a prominent place in this farewell setting: the love commandment and the theme of the abiding presence of God and Jesus with the community. These themes will be picked up again in Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, at verses 21, 23, and 26. But Jesus will not speak to his disciples again about either loving or abiding. In conclusion, as we reflect on this week's and last week's passage, as we reflect on Jesus' abiding presence, on his love commandment, and the image of vine and branches, we see that there is nothing said about individual gifts, personality, or self-expression. The church is called to live as branches of Christ, deriving its identity solely from its relationship with God and Jesus, not the characteristics or even gifts of its members. The mark of the faithful community is how it loves, not who its members are. There is only one gift, to bear fruit, and any branch can do that if it remains with Jesus. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.